We are going to read from 2 Samuel, but before we do, I want to give a vocabulary lesson. Because we're going to talk about the chesed of God. And chesed is not an English word, it's a Hebrew word. And so before we dive into the text, it's important that we understand this word. This word, to understand it, first we have to have an understanding of what a covenant is. Basically, a covenant is really just a legal agreement or contract between two parties. Now, Doogie, I know you just sat down, but I want you to come up for just a second. There are two types of general covenants in the Bible. Yeah, I'm down here. So stay on your side over there. So in the Bible, a lot of times when there was going to be an agreement that was going to be made, especially a significant one, the parties involved in that covenant would take animals, they would split them in half, they would lay them on both sides, and if it was a covenant that both parties were responsible, they would walk toward one another and meet in the middle and make the covenant. And it's, I agree to do this, you'd agree to do that, and you agree, and I agree, and so we agree. We met in the middle, okay? Now, go stand over there.
Okay.
But there's also a covenant that is very significant in the Bible where it's a one-party covenant. And that is that the responsibility of keeping the agreement is solely up to one person and not responsible at all by the other party. And in that case, the animals would be split, one party would stay, and the other party would walk all the way through, and they would say, I make this agreement. It does not matter what you do. This agreement is solely on me. I will keep it fully and faithfully. Thank you, Doogie. And the illustration of cutting the animals, why that was important, because it was saying that if I don't do that, or whoever was making that covenant, let me also be cut like this. Let me be destroyed like these animals are destroyed. Now, this is the covenant that God makes with Abraham when he promises Abram to be to have a great nation and to be blessed and to give him the land. God walks through these animals. He provides the animals, walks through the animals to Abram and says, I am making this covenant with you, that you will become a great nation. Now this is significant because what he's saying to Abram is, this agreement does not rely upon you. I will keep this, God says. This is my solemn oath. Okay, so that is a covenant. Now, how that ties into the word chesed is because in the English language, there is really no exact equivalent for the word chesed. In the NIV, it's translated loving, or is translated as kindness. It's often translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. These are the words that are often associated or translated as chesed, but it means way, way more than that. So think of a cluster of grapes, and one grape is kindness, one is love, one is mercy, one is grace, one is covenant. Chesed is this idea of a covenantal love that is made by one person that says, I will never ever give up on you. It doesn't matter what you do. My love is steadfast, eternal, enduring. It is a never give up kind of love. You have no worries kind of love. And you're not responsible at all. And almost always in the Old Testament, this word is used over 250 times. This word is almost always used in relation to a covenant, where God says primarily to his people, I have chesed for you. I have a covenantal love for you that is solely resting upon me and really has nothing to do with you. I will keep my love for you regardless of what happens. And we see this throughout the Old Testament where God keeps his love toward his people. Now, why did I go through all this explanation? Because in our Bible, we don't have this exact word. And in the NIV, of which we're going to be reading from, it is translated three times in verses 1 and verse 3 and in verse 7 as kindness. But I want us to understand that it goes way, way beyond simply being kind. It's not, oh, that's kind. No, this is a heavy, heavy word. Books have been written on just this one word. Okay? So with that in mind, when we come to the word kindness, I want you to think of this God-sized, never give up covenantal love. Okay? Because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's read. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness, chesed, for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness, chesed?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness, chesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord, the king, commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come as your church this morning on this day, the Lord's Day, we thank you for the covenantal love that you have for us. Thank you for your word that you have kept it for us to read. Father, we ask for your spirit to come and be in our midst as you have promised to illuminate your word, that our hearts would have understanding, that our minds would have understanding of who you are and who we are in Christ. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you give us. We thank you that it is sure and certain through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we go into the text and we're looking at this word chesed, one of the things I wanted to do is go ahead and give you an outline of where we're going to be going. So we're just going to go ahead and leave this up here throughout the whole sermon so that you can see. So we're going to see how this chesed, this loving kindness, this covenantal love of God is extended. We're going to look at how it is embraced, and then we're going to look at the text of how it is then expanded. So as we get into the text, let's set the context. So David had become king. Saul was no longer king, but David was. King Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. You can imagine how tragic that was for his family. The only one that had been left was this child named Mephibosheth, and his nurse took him and fled with him, dropping him, causing him to be lame. So the royal family had basically been decimated. And in those days, it was customary that when a new king came, that in order to ensure that his power was not questioned and his authority and reign was solidified, he would ensure that the former royal family would be completely destroyed, that there would be no one that could ever lay claim to the throne that had just been taken. That was the normal customary practice. So David has solidified his kingdom. There was no one that was going to challenge him for the kingdom. And at this point, we find that all the enemies of David seem to be defeated. He has now living at peace. The Philistines are defeated. The Moabites, the Syrians, they're all defeated. And David is there saying, okay, I can breathe. I can take a breather now. And in this moment of pause of where everything finally seems the dust has settled, David asks a question. And he says, is there anyone still in the house of Saul, in the house of Jonathan, that I might show the chesed, the kindness of God? So he's remembering back to a relationship that he has to Jonathan. And he's wanting to know, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So we have to ask the question, why? Why does David want to show kindness, this chesed, to someone from the house of Saul? This would have been, in many, many ways, the enemy. Well, we see that it's because of someone else. It's on the merit of someone else. We see from this text in verse 1 that it is for Jonathan's sake that David wants to do this. See, David had a unique relationship with Jonathan. When we read the Old Testament stories, really there's almost no other relationship like it in all the scriptures. They were best friends. They were knit together almost as brothers, closer than brothers. Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. And this was even in spite of the fact that Jonathan knew that one day David was going to be the king. Jonathan, who was heir to the throne, knew David would one day be king. But yet Jonathan still loved and cared for David. You can read that in the previous chapters in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And so David, in his relationship with Jonathan, makes two promises in the Bible. And I'll just share them with you in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David makes a promise to Jonathan that he would show Jonathan and his family, when he becomes king, kindness. And he makes the same promise to King Saul. Even though Saul was often pursuing David, wanting to kill him and destroy him, David made the same promise to Saul. And so David is sitting there, and he's thinking back to his friend Jonathan, and he remembers, I made Jonathan a promise. I gave him a word of mine that I would show him, when I became king, the kindness of God. But Jonathan is dead, and Saul is dead. So, is there someone else that, on the merit of Jonathan, that I can show them the kindness of God? And so we see in the scriptures that this is the same thing that is true with God's word. We have nothing in and of ourselves that deserves or even demands that is worthy of the kindness, the chesed of God. And yet we are told that God extends his kindness toward us in that while we were still sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. In other words, we are the recipients of God's kindness, of God's chesed, because of the merit of someone else, Jesus Christ. It's his work. It's who he is. That God, when he looks at us, God extends to us because of by faith we have trusted in him. We receive the chesed, the great mercy of God. And it's for his great name's sake. No, we don't have any merit. We don't have any right to demand this from God, but we receive it because of the Lord Jesus. But notice here what Jonathan says, or David says. He says, is there anyone in verse 1 from the household of Saul? David isn't looking with someone that has some royal pedigree. He's not asking for someone that has a particular qualification. Are they honorable? Are they worthy? No, he's not looking at a position or a certain person. He says, is there anyone that I can show this to? This is true of God's kindness toward mankind. God does not look at ethnicity. He does not look at socioeconomic status. He doesn't look at your walk of life or your religious background. He doesn't look at all those things that we often look at when we judge people to see, is this person worthy of my friendship, of my appreciation, of my honor? No, God does not look at those things. He looks at the heart. And he knows that every single one of us, as being those in the household of Adam, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his judgment. Because the Bible says every single one of us has sinned against him. And as such, we are not worthy. But Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. For the Son of Man did not come to seek and save, or the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So the only qualification that God is looking for in the race of Adam, of human people, is that we recognize and understand that we were lost, that we're sick. Like Mephibosheth, that we are lame in both feet. That there's nothing of value, of worth that we have to gain his acceptance. And yet, he loves us. And so I wonder this morning, as we look at this, have you experienced this chesed, this loving kindness, this covenantal love of God? If you haven't, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burden, I will give you rest. My burden is light. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, when God sees us exactly who we are with all of our past sin, all of our present sin, and all of our future sin, God still says, I want to offer to you my loving kindness, my chesed. You're unworthy, but it's yours through faith in Jesus Christ. So we see that this chesed, how it is extended, is to anyone that would respond. And it's always on the merit of Jesus Christ, not on who we are. But we also see in this text, in verses 6 through 8, how this chesed is embraced. And it's embraced in humility or humbleness and in honesty. You know, having been brought into the king's presence, Mephibosheth being summoned, fell on his feet, the Bible says in the text, and bowed down to pay David honor. Now, just for a moment, put yourself in Mephibosheth's place. The throne was yours. But your father was killed. Your grandfather was killed. The throne, because of that, has been taken away. And in the haste of this new king coming, you were made crippled as you fled the coming of the new king. And you have lived in a place, Lodabar means a place of no pasture. You live in a place of barrenness, of destitution, thinking one day that you might be summoned before the king, not to receive mercy, because that never happened, but to receive the death sentence. Come, I want to exterminate any and every threat. How would you respond being brought into that presence? Maybe you would respond in great fear. Oh man, what's he going to do? He's going to kill me. Maybe you would respond in great anger. David, you are king, but you're sitting on my throne. That throne you sit on, it belongs to me. I am the rightful heir. And yet, you have taken it from me. You see my feet? This is your fault. My life is ruined because of you, David. I don't know how I would respond. But we know that Mephibosheth does not respond that way. It says in verse 6 that he bowed down to pay him honor. And then I can't even imagine what Mephibosheth thought when he heard David's words in verse 7. He starts with this affirmation, "Do not be afraid." And then he goes and he says, "For I will surely show you chesed for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." I don't know what Mephibosheth thought when he was summoned, but I really don't think he thought any of those things were even a possibility at all. He hears kindness, chesed after chesed after chesed, offered to him. Could you believe such worth? Mephibosheth couldn't. Notice how he responds in verse 8. It says that he bows down, and then he says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" I think from these verses we see two aspects of Mephibosheth's heart. We see that it's a humble and contrite, a broken heart. The fact that he would bow down and not come in with hostility, thinking, "I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just going to speak my mind." He comes in with this brokenness, this humility. And then he says, in all honesty, "David, who am I to you? I'm like a dead dog. I'm of no worth, of no value to you. As a matter of fact, in earthly measures, I would be considered your enemy because I could lay claim to the throne. So who am I to you?" What a great question. Who am I to you? Why would you show such kindness to me? And I think that when Mephibosheth walked into the room, David, in looking at Mephibosheth, was flooded with all kinds of emotions, thinking back to Jonathan and how he loved Jonathan. And so when he saw Mephibosheth come in, he wasn't seeing a crippled man. He wasn't seeing a potential person or enemy to the throne of his that could lay claim against it. No, when he looked at him, he saw Jonathan. He said, "This is Jonathan's son, the son of my beloved friend." And in seeing Mephibosheth, everything that he would have given to Jonathan, he said to Mephibosheth, "I give to you." This is true for all of those who by faith have put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That when God looks upon us, who by faith have trusted in Him, He doesn't see those who were once His enemies, those who were rebellious against Him, who sinned against Him. He sees instead the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed, that has been given to us freely because of Christ Jesus, of His work. If we just honestly and humbly come before Him and say, "God, I bow my knee before you and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ," in that moment, we are given the righteousness of Christ and we are not condemned. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." There is now no more condemnation. God looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Christ, none of which is in and of us at all. So we see how this chesed of God is extended, and we see how it is embraced. But next we're going to look and see how this loving kindness, this covenantal love of God is expanded. It provides first a future. Not just for Mephibosheth, but we see that it is expanded to Ziba and his family. We are told that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You know, at one time, Ziba had served in the household of Saul, the king of Israel. To have 15 sons and 20 servants would have been nothing to take care of them. He had the wealth of Israel at his disposal. Saul made sure of that. But in the moment that David became king and Mephibosheth fled, his responsibility of taking care of Mephibosheth, all of that fell upon him and he no longer had those resources. And not only that, now he had the burden of taking care of his own family and the other servants. It must have been so difficult for them to do that. And we're told that they go to the place of Lo-Debar. This is literally Lo-Debar means pastureless. In other words, it's a place of no hope, of no prosperity. It wasn't that he went away to some other city and found a great job. But we see here that David's kindness given to Mephibosheth is expanded to Ziba and his household so that now Ziba is also able to take care of his own family. It's expanded to give a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But we also see that because of the kindness that is expanded here, that it provides also a family. Mephibosheth and Micah, they had no aunts, they had no uncles, they had no brothers, they had no sisters. They were alone, isolated, without any family. And yet notice in verse 11, it says that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. You know, recently I read an article, I was on BBC, about the queen and how there are only two people that have direct access to her phone, that when her phone rings, she answers it. And neither of those two were her family, which surprised me because I thought it would be son and grandson. You know, that's what I thought. And it wasn't. I don't remember who they were. But to eat at the queen's table like a son or a daughter, how spectacular would that be? And yet here, this is exactly what's happened. This one who is an enemy is being brought in as a son, as part of the family. Mephibosheth, though a son of Saul, a son of Jonathan, has been adopted by David and treated as a son, not an enemy. Not an outsider, he is brought in as family. And again, this is exactly what happens to the sinner that experiences the chesed of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8:14-15, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba," which is Daddy. We have, through faith in Christ, we have been adopted as children so that we get to say to the Creator of the universe, the most powerful, the all-powerful, almighty God, we get to call Him Daddy because we have that right now. We have that right, that privilege through faith in Christ. We have received the adoption of sonship and we have been brought in to the family. But we also see that this expansion of this chesed provides a fulfillment in verse 13. It says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." Mephibosheth was brought out of Lo-Debar, this pastureless place. He was brought out of death and fear that one day he would face the retribution of the king, and brought into life, brought into a new family, into the house of David, where he would spend the rest of his life. Can you imagine sitting at this table? There's David. There are the sons of David, the daughters of David, the royal court. And Mephibosheth there with crippled feet is sitting at the table as one of the family, having all the rights, all the privileges of being part of this royal family, seated with the king. I love how this book ends. There's coming a day when the church of Jesus Christ, when all of those who have put their faith in Christ, will get to sit at the table of the king for all eternity and be in his presence, in the very presence of Almighty God. I cannot wait for that day. What a glorious day that's going to be, where we will have there in his presence his eternal blessing as we bask in his presence, as we delight in his presence. Heaven is not glorious because of golden streets and crystal seas. Heaven is glorious because God Almighty is there, and we will get to be at his table. And I love how the end of verse 13 ends. Twice we are told this, but it ends with, "And he was lame in both feet." Mephibosheth, with all the blessings he had received, with this chesed of God given to him on behalf of David, and as it expanded throughout not just his life, but his son's life, and Ziba, his servant's lives, as he sat there at the king's table, his feet were still crippled. Nothing of that changed. The same is true for us. Even though we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in many ways, we are still very much feeling crippled lives. I don't know about you, but sin often seems to defeat me. As the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Paul said the same thing. We are scarred. We are affected by the effects of sin. And I cannot wait for the new creation to come. But in the meantime, we still have to deal with this flesh that we have. We're still in many ways crippled in both feet. But unlike Mephibosheth, who physically, when he was brought into the king's table, still had crippled feet, one day, by faith in Christ, when we see God Almighty, all the effects of sin, all its devastation will be done away with as we're given resurrected bodies, as the sin that we struggle with will no longer struggle with. The work that he has started in us will be completed and done. I cannot wait for that day. Sin will no longer have any kind of influence over us. So what a beautiful story. Isn't it greater than just kindness? This is the chesed of God, this covenantal love of God that God makes. Jesus said, "I make a new covenant with you. This is my body and this is my blood. It's been broken and spilled out for you, just like a covenant was cut." Jesus makes that covenant with us when we, by faith, have put our trust in him for salvation. And so I wonder, where do you stand or where do you sit? Do you have the right to sit at the table of the king because of faith in Jesus Christ? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, the chesed of God has been extended to you, and you have humbly and honestly received it, saying, "God, I need Jesus as my Savior." If you have, then let these words encourage you that God's covenantal love is up to him to keep. Though I still sin, he is faithful. I'm faithless, he is faithful still. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that he is the one that is holding on to me, because I often let go of him. So when I read this text, I'm thankful that this kindness that we receive from God does not depend upon me, because I would lose it. I would give it up. I would forfeit it oftentimes for my own sinful pleasure. But he is faithful and will keep and finish the work that he has started in us. So as a Christian, be encouraged in this. Be assured that you have been adopted as sons and daughters. Be assured that you are loved with this everlasting love that never gives up, never quits. And one day, church, those that have faith in Christ, we will sit at his table perfected. Now, there may be some of you in this room that all of this you want, but it is not you. I don't know your hearts. But I want to say that the chesed of God is offered to you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The King is saying, will someone come in? Will anyone come in? His chesed is offered freely to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I know I am so unfaithful to you, God. And yet I thank you for the covenant that has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ that through his blood that I have been cleansed and that by grace through faith I have been forgiven and adopted as a son of yours. And I thank you that you have said that that salvation is sure and it is certain. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give us, your children. And Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this everlasting covenantal love that you have for us. Lord, we long for the day when the work that you have started will be completed, where indeed we sit at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb and we see you face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Father, in the meantime, help us to not let sin rule and reign in our lives, but help us to crucify this flesh, to daily take up our cross and follow Christ. May you be glorified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is indeed worthy of all of our praise, adoration, and worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.